wanting is freedom and forgiveness are not free. Next month, we face an important election in our country, and of course every election is important, but this one has an ominous cloud hanging over it. Two people are being put before us to choose the next president, and I'm going to give you my opinion. I personally do not believe that either one of them is fit to serve in the highest office in the land. That's my opinion. But we're going to be stuck with one of them. And so that's inevitable. We're going to have to face that. It's not my purpose in this sermon to recommend or to reject one or the other. In fact, neither one will be named. But I want to remind all of us that there are bigger issues at stake in this election than simply who's going to be our next president. On November the 19th, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln stood on the battlefield at Gettysburg to dedicate a portion of that land as a national cemetery. The featured speaker that day was an Edward Everett, probably the greatest classical orator of his day. He was a former United States Senator, former governor of Massachusetts, and he was the current president of Harvard University. So this guy had doctorate degrees after his name and was highly reputed as one of the great orators of his time. And he spoke for more than 2 hours. And some smart-aleck says, sounds like a preacher. But he spoke for more than 2 hours to an audience of over 25,000 people gathered on that day. And it was a masterful speech, a dramatic speech, and everyone was just awed by it. Finally, President Lincoln was formally introduced, and the people settled back down in their chairs and on the grass to listen to him. And Lincoln spoke simply and clearly, and the people were shocked by the brevity of what he said. And after his opening sentences, this is what he went on to say. "We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth." One of the greatest speeches in history, the Gettysburg Address, and it does not stand alone in our memory of places where the greatest human sacrifice was made. There are many such places we could mention: Valley Forge, Flanders Field, Omaha Beach, Iwo Jima, Pork Chop Hill, and more recently, Afghanistan and Iraq. But folks, we have to realize that if freedom is to be carried on from generation to generation, if our children and our grandchildren are to enjoy the freedom that we have taken for granted for so long, then we must be willing to pay the price, because freedom is never free. Freedom is never free. Over the past several years, there's been a concerted effort by many in our government to chip away at our freedoms in this great country. The First Amendment has been hollowed out until all that remains is a shell of what was intended. If you think for one moment that you have total freedom of speech and total freedom of religion in this country, think again. Think again. In every law that's passed, efforts are being made to curtail your ability to speak freely unless you agree with the powers that be. In every law that's passed regarding these matters, they are making every effort to limit the Christian's ability to express his religion to others, and in some cases making it a hate crime if you reveal or express sin to be what it is. Yes, a hate crime. And we are seeing this happen more and more and more across our country. And now they're going to try to do away with the Second Amendment as well, the right to bear arms. And don't kid yourself, all these gun laws they're trying to pass have one goal, and that is the disarming of the citizens of America. That is what the intent is. That is what the agenda is. Don't kid yourself otherwise, and don't kid yourself into thinking that it cannot happen here, because it is happening, and it has been happening. And so far, most Christians in America have at most just complained. We've just complained. But it's time to realize that freedom is not free. It's time to stand up and be counted. It's time to do something to make sure that our children and our grandchildren enjoy the same freedoms that we have taken for granted for so long. And if Christians do not make their voices heard right now, the lights will one day be turned out for the land of the free and the home of the brave. Freedom is not free. It sounds like a paradox, but it's true. Freedom is not free. In the same way, forgiveness is not free. That's a strange fact as well, isn't it? But forgiveness is not free. For forgiveness to take place, there's always a price that has to be paid. Somebody has to pay a price for forgiveness to happen. I want you to notice the story in our text, and I'm sure you're wondering, what in the world has the story of this woman washing Jesus' feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair, anointing him with this costly oil, what has this got to do with freedom of religion and the current situation in our country? Well, you'll see as we proceed. This lesson text from Luke 7, beginning at verse 36 and going all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 50, is very similar to another text that I used some time ago, breaking the alabaster box. But that is a different incident with a different woman. It is not this same woman or this same incident. And those incidents can be read about in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John chapter 12. But here in Luke 7, Jesus has been invited to the home of a Pharisee, and his name is Simon. Now, he was at the home of a man named Simon, a leper, in Bethany, but that was not the same guy, and it's not the same place. This is really strange because most of the Pharisees saw Jesus as a threat to their power, their teachings, and to their legalistic and political system. They saw Jesus as their enemy. And yet this Pharisee invited Jesus to his home, and Jesus accepted the invitation. Now, the custom of that day was to make a guest feel welcome. When he first entered your house, there were certain courtesies that you did. They traveled by walking most of the time. They wore sandals on their feet, hot days, hot dusty roads. And so they wore these sandals and their feet would be covered with dust and dirty. And you know, when your feet are uncomfortable and when your feet are hot, you're hot all over, aren't you? What's the first thing you want to do when you get home from church? Most of you. Kick off your shoes. I know how that is. Well, here Jesus comes into the house. The common courtesy was to provide a servant or at least a basin of water where a person could wash their own feet, or in the home of wealth where servants were present, a servant would wash the feet of the guests as they came in, dry them with a towel to give them a sense of refreshing. And to make them feel welcome. And then the guest or the host would come before the guest and greet them with a kiss on the cheek to welcome them to their home, and then often was the case is they would anoint the guest's head with oil that would help to cool them down, and it's just very refreshing and just a really nice courtesy. And I'm not sure all that was implied with the anointing of oil, but still the bottom line was it was to greet a person and make them feel welcome. In other words, welcome to my home, you're an honored guest. That was the common practice, the custom of that day. All this meant, you're welcome in our home. That's all that meant. But when Jesus came into the house of the Pharisee, none of these things happened. He had his dusty feet, and it was a common practice in that day, the sandals come off when you come in the house. It's a very Oriental custom that goes on in India, it goes on throughout the Orient, and it went on in the Middle East as well. And so they kick off their sandals, they come in, they sit down, and they recline at the table, and Jesus is sitting there. Luke says Jesus is sitting there. His feet have not been washed. He has not received the customary kiss. His head has not been anointed with oil. And so when they began eating, a woman came to Jesus. Now Luke calls her a sinner, and the word he uses means an immoral woman, probably or possibly a prostitute. So she came to where they were sitting, fell at the feet of Jesus, and started weeping. And her tears fell on his feet, and so she dried them with her hair. And then she broke a vial of expensive perfume and anointed his feet and began kissing them. And all this while, Jesus is allowing her to do this. And all this while, Simon the Pharisee is watching, and he is disgusted and greatly offended that Jesus is allowing this to happen. He's allowing this woman, this sinful woman, to touch him. And that's just not protocol. That's not done. That's not proper. And he would never do it. He would never sit for that, even if his feet were unwashed, even if he had not received a kiss, even if his head had not been anointed with oil. Simon would never have stood for this. He would not allow her to touch him, and yet Jesus allowed her to touch him. Let me tell you, that tells me something about our Lord. That tells me about his humility. Who would you allow to wash your feet? Huh? Who would you allow to wipe your feet with their hair? Who would you allow to do that? Is there anybody? See, most of us have a bit of pride. That almost sounded British, a bit of pride. But we do. We have more than we should have many times. And Jack Exum made a statement years ago. He said, pride will not serve and pride will not be served. Oh, how true. How very true. Jesus was truly humble, and he allowed this woman to do this to him. And it was painfully obvious to Simon that all the things that he had failed to do in greeting Jesus, this woman was now doing. And so, as the old boy said, it kind of infuriated him. And somehow Simon knew what kind of woman she was, so he judges her, and he judges Jesus. And he assumes that Jesus, in not stopping her, does not know what kind of woman she is or doesn't care what kind of woman she is. In either case, Simon is thinking, and this is what the text says, if this man really were a prophet, he would know that she is a sinner. He would know that she is an immoral woman. And Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. He knew what was in man. He needed not that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He could read her heart. He could read Simon's heart. He could read the heart of every person in that room. He can read your heart in this room today. Jesus knows what's in our hearts. And he knew what Simon was thinking about her. And so when Simon looked at her, all he saw was a prostitute or a sinner, someone to be shunned. But Jesus saw her as a repentant sinner, a precious soul seeking some way to express her love and appreciation for Jesus. That's what Jesus saw. Now I want you to notice something in verse 37. A woman who was a sinner is the way most translations have this. A woman who was a sinner. Now the word was can be referring in two different ways. It can be referring to a current description of the woman, or she was a sinner. Or it could be referring to a previous description of the woman. She was a sinner. Now, which way it is, I don't know. But her actions and her attitude suggest that here's a person who had a penitent heart and wanted to be forgiven. That's what her actions and attitude suggest to me. So I tend to think of the latter. She was a sinner. She has repented. And in verse 40, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher." "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender." Does anybody here owe money to a moneylender? Evidently Lydia does. "One owed him 500 denarii, another owed him 50 denarii." A denarii, remember, is one day's wage. So 50 days' pay, and the other one owed him 500 days' pay. That's a lot. That's a lot of money. And Jesus goes on to say that neither of them had the money to pay him back, so the man canceled both of their debts. That's unheard of. Now, Jesus asked, "Which of them would love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "And you have judged correctly," Jesus said. Now, neither of them could pay, so the money lender simply forgives the debt. Which one loves him more? And I imagine Simon is sitting there with his mouth open, because he's been around the block. He knows money lenders. That's not reality. Money lenders don't forgive debt. Money lenders break arms. Money lenders take property. Money lenders put people in bondage till the debt can be paid. Money lenders are not this kind of guy that forgives debts. So Simon's thinking maybe this is unrealistic, but he couldn't even imagine anything like that happening. But the second thing is, he's probably trying to figure out, why is Jesus even telling me this story? What's his reason for telling me? He couldn't see any point to it. But he goes ahead and he answers the question, "The one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus says. Now look at verse 44. "Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman?'" I know that there are a lot of homeless people in our country. I know that there are a lot of people that are in need. Have you noticed the people that sit on the interstate exit ramps? Have you noticed them? Occasionally you'll see somebody at a shopping center exit, street exit, sitting there with a sign, "We'll work for food," or "Homeless need help," or "Hungry, can you help?" or something of this nature. How many of those folks do you make eye contact with? Now, I'm not trying to meddle. I'm not quitting preaching and going to meddling. But, you know, I've heard it said, and I was told this in India, when you see a beggar like that, don't look at them in the eye. They'll get up and come right to you because they see you're an American, and they're going to assume you got a lot of money and you're going to give them some. Don't make eye contact. Don't look at them in the eye. And so it's easy to see them but not see them. Now, I'm not condemning or justifying. I'm just making a statement. I'm just pointing out something. It's easy to not see people. It's easy to overlook folks, to look beyond them and move on so that we're not caught up in their troubles or in their story. But Jesus says to him, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, and she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Now, how does this passage of Scripture tie into feelings of patriotism that were expressed at the beginning of this lesson? I have three small points, and then the lesson is yours. Number one, everyone's in debt. Everyone is a debtor. Every one of us. Every person in this room is in debt. Did you know that? You say, no, I've paid all my bills. I don't owe any man anything. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You see, we're in debt to society, to our nation, and to our God. We are all in debt. Now, if I talk about atonement or redemption, some of us may be unclear on the meaning. But when I talk about debt, everybody understands debt, because all of us are debtors. And an important asset when you are in debt is a good memory. Because if you don't have a good memory, you might forget who you owe money to, and that would be all kinds of trouble. And part of Simon's problem was he had a poor memory. He had forgotten how much debt he had, how much he owed. And so you can imagine Simon looking at himself, and I'm reminded of the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And you can see how Simon may have looked at himself when he was looking in the mirror. He may have thought to himself, you know, God, you're lucky to have me on your team, because I'm pretty special. I've memorized the law. I pray beautiful prayers. I do a lot of significant things for you. I'm a Pharisee, and I've mastered the art of being a Pharisee. God, I'm a pretty important man. Simon may have been thinking things like that. I don't know what was in his heart, but it's obvious that he wasn't right. And Simon forgot that he was a sinner. He forgot that he was guilty, that he was in debt to God. You see, his sins were in his heart, and he didn't recognize them as sins. And it's easy to forget how badly one needs forgiveness. That's easy to forget. But it's easy for us to forget how indebted we are to those who paid the price to achieve freedom for us, isn't it? It's easy. And it's easy for us to come into God's house and open our Bibles and forget those early pilgrims who crossed the ocean to settle in this new land for the glory of God. And it's easy for us to put on hamburgers on the grill and sit around and talk about life and the struggles and all the things of life, the material blessings that God has given us and we enjoy, but it's so easy to forget about the blood that was shed to buy this freedom so that the stars and stripes could fly freely over this great nation, so that we could continue to enjoy the freedoms as citizens of the United States of America. And it's easy for us to forget the great debt we owe to those who have gone before, and the incredible debt we owe to our God who has redeemed us and forgiven us. We are all debtors. We owe a debt. Number two, we can't pay it back. We cannot. You can buy a car, take out a loan for a car, and you can pay the car off. And if you live long enough, you can take out a loan on a house and you can pay the house off. But you can't pay this debt back. You cannot repay this debt. If my creditors were to decide to collect everything I owed right now, I'd be in a world of hurt, because I don't have enough money on hand to pay all my bills. Do you? Do you? Most of us don't. Thank goodness we can whittle away at it a while, but there's no way we could pay it back all at once if everybody wanted it at the same time. And when I think of the debt of freedom that I owe to our forefathers, that I owe to those heroes who gave their lives for us, I realize that's a debt I can't repay. And when I think about the debt that I owe to my Father in heaven for the sacrifice that He made by sending His only Son to die for me to pay a debt I could not pay, when I think about the price He paid for my sins, I realize I can't pay that back either. Now back to the story. The woman had come to Jesus and fell at His feet, wet His feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, anointed Him with oil. This was an expression of gratitude and love on her part. You say, well, that was her way of paying God back. No, she wasn't paying Him back. She was doing what? All she could. She could not pay Him back. All she could say was, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for me. And that is what she was doing. And that's what we can do. We can thank God for forgiving us of our sins. We can thank God for providing us a wonderful place to live and call home. We can thank God for our congregation. We can thank God for the hope of heaven as our home. But we can never pay God back, not with our piddly little efforts. There's nothing we can do to pay Him back. We roll up our sleeves, we go to work. Yes, we can worship and serve. We can cry and pray. We can even reach out and bring others to Jesus. Yes. And if we work 20 hours a day for the rest of our lives, we can never pay the debt that we owe to God. We can never repay the debt. And the third and final point this morning, forgiveness is available to everyone. We can't say that freedom is available to everyone because our world is suffering. Our world is filled with places where people are not free. And we can't say that the freedoms that we have always enjoyed will always be here in this country. We can't say that. We don't know. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know how things are going to turn out. But forgiveness is available to everyone. We've stated that we're spiritually in debt. We've stated it's a debt we cannot pay. But since we can't pay it, we stand in need of forgiveness from that debt. If we're going to be in heaven, if we're going to be saved, we've got to be forgiven or we don't have a chance. And the good news is forgiveness is available to everyone, but forgiveness, like freedom, forgiveness is not free. Forgiveness always costs something. What did it cost the moneylender to forgive those debts? 550 denarii. That's what it cost him to forgive those debts. That's a small price, perhaps, compared to the debts we're talking about, but forgiveness always, always costs something. It always costs something. Forgiveness is not cheap, and it's certainly not free. When God says, I forgive you of your sin, it costs God something, because before forgiveness, there had to be the agony of Gethsemane and the death on the cross. Before forgiveness could take place, before man's forgiveness, there had to be the price that had to be paid. The ledger had to be cleared before forgiveness could become a reality. But now it has been paid, paid in full, and forgiveness is available to everyone. Isn't that also true of our freedom? Freedom costs price. The price has been paid for us to be free. And freedom is available to all that are in this land. That's why we rejoice in the Declaration of Independence. That's why we rejoice in the Constitution of the United States with its amendments. That's why we rejoice in the Statue of Liberty and what it represents. We rejoice in these things because the price was paid and freedom is available to all in this great land. We need to realize, though, that we need to express our gratitude to God for the freedom we have in this land. We need to express our gratitude to God for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And we need to remember the price that was paid. Robert McCormick was a sergeant in World War I. He nearly lost his life while saving one of his comrades, Major Henry Parkin. He risked his life and almost died himself in rescuing Parkin from certain death. And both men survived the war. And from that day on until he died 25 years later, in April of every year, Parkin wrote McCormick a letter of gratitude. And the last letter Parkin wrote before he died contained this brief statement. Remember, Robert McCormick was the one who saved Henry Parkin. So Parkin wrote this note, "Dear Bob, I again want to express to you my appreciation for another year of life, which I would not have enjoyed had it not been for you and the price you were willing to pay to save my life. I want you to know I am grateful." God has done so much for us. He has bought us back and brought us back from the brink of destruction. He has given us hope and peace. He has given us freedom from sin and forgiveness of sin. He has given us the promises of His presence and the promises of His providence. God has blessed us in ways we cannot imagine nor fully appreciate. So we need to consciously make an effort to express to God our gratitude for what He's done for us. And we need to also remember those who gave their lives for us as a nation. Those who have helped us to have the freedoms that we enjoy. And we need to speak up. We need to let our voices be heard so that our children and our grandchildren have a chance to enjoy these same freedoms. We need to speak up. We need to be heard. We need to stand up for truth. Stand up for what's right. God has promised us that He will hear our prayers if we pray according to His will. And so pray for our nation. Pray in the coming weeks and the coming months and the coming years that God will spare America so that we can continue to share His gospel to a world. And so we can continue to enjoy the life that we have come accustomed to living. Pray. Don't forget to pray. Don't forget to be involved in our nation and in trying to help our nation see light and truth. We are salt. We are light. Let us do our job. Let us shine and let us give flavor to a society that would otherwise be certainly destroyed. Let us reach out to others, share them the gospel of Christ, and encourage them to live right, to do right, so that heaven can be their home. God's forgiveness is available today, and He offers it to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the price has been paid by the death of Jesus on the cross. And He invites you to come to Him and receive that gift, the gift of eternal life. He invites you to come and receive that gift